That night, Jacob got up and took his two sons, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man answered him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed them there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that this ancient story would speak afresh to our hearts and our struggles. Amen. Now, I wonder if any of you were ever into wrestling, perhaps when you were a little bit younger, or if any of you were wrestling fans. When I was a boy in the 1970s and 80s, the most famous wrestler was, of course, Shirley Crabtree Jr. Shirley Crabtree Jr. was better known as Big Daddy. Anybody remember Big Daddy? Oh, it was the most unlikely Shirley you ever saw, I have to say. He was a great big fat man, and he must have been 55 or more. He would always enter the ring in a top hat and a Union Jack cloak. And he'd wear these obscene leotards which showed his vast bulk with his thin white legs like sticks underneath to hideous effect. And his basic tactic was to charge his foes with his huge belly until they fell, and then he would finish them off with a splashdown manoeuvre. You can imagine what that was. Splat. And Saturday afternoons on ITV, there he'd be in the ring with Giant Haystacks or Kendo Nagasaki. And the cry was, "Easy, easy, easy," wasn't it? I even, when I was researching this, watched a clip the other day. It was so tacky. If you ever see that kind of professional wrestling today, which you may accidentally flick onto on the TV or something, it's very different. Very real athletes with toned muscular bodies and faces performing amazing physical feats and techniques. But one thing hasn't changed over the years. It's not a real fight. I mean, it's real in some ways. The moves are real. People really do get hurt. But the events as a whole tend to be staged and scripted. And the result, normally, is planned beforehand in order to please the crowds. So, although actually it's quite impressive physically, it's not a real contest. It's a show. And the outcome is already known by the participants. What we need to understand about this evening's passage is that the wrestling match we've read about tonight was the real thing. It was a real match, as it were. No holds barred, bone-crunching, eye-gouging scrap. No referee, no bell. This fight was going to be ended by knockout or submission. At least that was the case for Jacob. Imagine him hunched by the campfire, the last dying embers, a cold sweat of terror, jumping at the slightest rustle in the bushes. And then suddenly, without warning, an iron grip has clamped him in a headlock. As far as he is concerned at this point, this is Esau, his big hairy brother, Or if not Esau, then one of his henchmen tracking him down and looking to do him in. And so Jacob fights back with every bone and muscle and sinew. He will not give in, because as far as he's concerned, this is the real thing. This is someone trying to subdue him and probably kill him. And remember, Jacob, although emotionally perhaps a bit of a mummy's boy, was also a pretty tough nut physically himself. So this was a real thing for Jacob. But you know, this was also, in a way, a real thing for his opponent too. For God. This was a real contest for him. At least that's the way I would read this. Scholars will debate, who exactly is this mysterious wrestler? Is it an angel, or is it God himself? The text of Genesis identifies the mystery man with God himself. But elsewhere in the Bible, Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, which we'll read a bit later, Jacob is described as wrestling with an angel. So which is it? Is it God in the form of an angel, or is it an angel representing God, or what? And in fact, it's hard to say. It's one of the mysteries in the scriptures of exactly how to understand what went on. And actually, that reflects a wider theological debate about the true identity of the angel of the Lord who appears elsewhere in the Old Testament. For what it's worth, my view at the moment is that the angel of the Lord is, in fact, God himself, by which I mean the second person of the Trinity, Christ in his pre-incarnate state, manifesting himself in a physical form for a while. The word for angel can simply mean messenger, one sent, so there's no problem with the thought that God himself could be his own messenger. But in any case, notice that the text also very clearly says that it was a man. And it uses the phrase that he could not overpower Jacob. So it seems to me then that for the purposes of this incident, up to verse 25, God had chosen to limit himself to human capacities. It seems to me that in this incident, he chose to feel the limitations of physical form, to feel the adrenaline, the exhaustion, the pain of a real man in a fight. At least, that's the way I'm inclined to read it. The point is, this is not easy for God either. If he wants to just overcome Jacob just like that, it's straightforward. But he chose to engage in a real wrestle with him. So why did he do it? Why did God pick this scrap with Jacob? Well, we will think in two halves. We think about how God assails and how Jacob prevails. God assails. He is the one who starts to wrestle with Jacob. Yet, of course, this isn't out of the blue, because Jacob has been wrestling all his life. He contended with his twin brother in the womb and at home. He's contended with Laban in Aram. He's contended with his wives and later his children. He contended with the frustration and toil of 20 years with the flocks in the dusty wilderness. Even his very name, Jacob, it means he grasps the heel. He usurps. He overturns the order of things. And the point is that all along, Jacob has wrestled with people and circumstances and events in his life. He had really been wrestling with God when he'd been doing that. He'd been wrestling with God's plans and purposes. He'd been trying to extract from God the blessings he wanted, but on the terms and the timescale that he, Jacob, would choose. All along, he's wanted the right thing, the blessing of God, but he's been demanding it in the wrong way. And all along, in his willfulness and scheming, he has been trying to wrestle the blessing out of God's hands rather than simply ready himself to receive it as a gift of faith. See what I mean? And that that night, on the ford of the Jabbok, God himself accepted the challenge. All right then. In person, man to man, no holds barred, if you think you're hard enough. Why? Why did he wrestle with Jacob? Because he loved him so much. Because he had a place in his heart and in his plans. Because God had chosen Jacob to be the next step in the chain of redemption. And because he knew that if Jacob was to fulfill that destiny, then there was something in him that still needed to be broken and remade without utterly destroying the man himself. And the amazing thing is that not even God could do that. Not even mere human form, anyway. Because we find in this story that when God works within human limitations, simply wrestling with him, even he couldn't overcome the stubborn resistance of Jacob's heart and get him to submit. When the man saw that he could not overpower him. That reminds us just how tough sin is. Just how corrupted our hearts are. How hard it is to dislocate the wickedness in the human heart. Nothing in this world can do it, in fact. Only the power of God. And so after a night of human conflict, that's the power God uses. He touched the sockets of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. In the end, God will, of course, win any wrestling match. I wonder, do you ever feel assailed? Do you ever feel like assaulted by life? Do you ever feel like you're wrestling with a stream of problems or disappointments or frustrations or fears? Do you ever feel trapped in a contest with life and you ain't going to give in, but you cannot seem ever to get away? Have you ever really thought about that? Have you ever really thought about what or whom you are really wrestling with? Because there is a sense in which God himself assails the people he loves. In a sermon a few weeks ago, we saw other ways in which the Bible portrays the same idea. We saw that God disciplines us. God prunes us like he prunes a tree. God wounds us even. And it is painful at the time, but he does it in love because he knows that there are positive results in the end. And he might use events and circumstances and struggles and problems to break the sin that's in us, to make us more holy and fruitful without destroying us ourselves. And that, in a sense, is why it's a real fight for him too. Because it's not just a matter of divine power. If it was simply a case of exercising divine power to overcome us, then that would be easy for him, but unbearable for us. The big daddy belly flop from God wouldn't be something we would survive. Instead, God works in our hearts by grace through the gospel. He works in us and through us. He gets into the mess and works from within gently. He takes the struggle into himself. And he does that through the suffering of his son, Jesus Christ. So God assails and he breaks something in Jacob. Not just his hip joint. He breaks something in his willful character too. And yet, the second amazing thing is that Jacob prevails. Even after his injury, he keeps up the struggle until in the end it's God himself who wants out of the fight. Verse 26, then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. So how could this be? How does Jacob actually prevail against Almighty God? Well, I think it's helpful to think of it in this way. For the first half of this wrestling match, God is attempting to get his assailant off his back. He's trying to fight him off. Jacob is trying to fight him off, repel him, and escape from his grip. But after the injury, after that painful divine touch, realization dawns on Jacob that he's not wrestling with a mere mortal here. There's something more profound is going on. And here the true heart of faith that does lie beneath Jacob's contentious and willful exterior shows itself. Once he realizes something of what's going on, he stops struggling to get away from God and starts struggling to hold on to God. He stops struggling to get away and starts struggling to hold on to him. Because remember, for all his crooked ways, Jacob does know and believe that what really matters is to know the blessing of God in his life more than anything else. And so in spite of the pain in his hip, he hangs on and hangs on with a grim determination. He will not let go until God has blessed him. And that's how Jacob prevailed in his struggle with God. You wouldn't think it possible, would you, for a mere mortal to win a struggle with his creator? Yet we read here that Jacob did. And so can we. Because you see, for want of a better way of putting it, God has a weak spot. That's not the best way of putting it, but think of it in those terms. If you try to match God strength for strength and repel him and defeat him, well, you'll certainly be broken. And he will only contend with man for so long. But if you approach God in your weakness and your dependency, if you devote what little energy you have to clinging on to him rather than escaping from him, and if you refuse to let go even when it feels like he's picked the fight, even when it feels like he has hurt you, then in a sense you've found the Big Daddy's weak spot. Because his grace and compassion are such that if anyone comes to him in repentance and faith, trusting only in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, he can't reject them. God has bound himself by his own word. He has said, whoever comes to me, I will not drive away. It's what Jesus said, wasn't it? So if someone holds on, he can't drive them away. He has said that he will accept anyone who comes to him in repentance and faith. The prophet Hosea reflects on this part of Jacob's story and applies it to the people of Israel in his day. It's chapter 14, verse 2. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he grasped his brother's heel. As a man he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. So you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. So it's ironic, really. We prevail in our wrestling with God when instead of trying to fend him off, to turn away from him, we admit defeat in that and simply just hang on all the more tightly to him. When we're frustrated and disappointed and struggling, it's so easy to blame God. We rightly think, well, Lord, this is something you have brought on me. It's happened under your will and your providence, and that's perfectly true. We don't let God off the hook by saying he's not in control, but then we wrongly conclude that God is the problem rather than the solution. We wrongly conclude that he'd better off without him, when in fact our only hope is to hang on to him. Let me give you an example. One area in life where this has struck me most forcefully in my time as a pastor is to see how different people have responded to problems in their married life. I've encountered a fair few situations that have been broadly similar, where sadly a marriage has faltered, often in midlife, and the people involved have been Christians with broadly similar levels of Christian experience and understanding. And for all it has been, all of them, it's been a time of pain and struggle and turmoil to come to terms with. All have been genuinely wounded, a bit dislocated, if you like, by the painful touch of God. And for no obvious reason, the experience seems to drive some people away from the church and from God. They blame him, or by proxy blame his people for letting them down. And yet other people, in broadly the same situation, starting from more or less the same place, have instead sought the Lord, and they've clung on to him all the more tightly. And they've blossomed, and they've grown spiritually as a result of their wrestling with God, holding on, even when it feels like he's tried to push them away. The fact that these folks still follow him even with a limp makes it all the more remarkable and all the more glorious. And of course, the principle applies in whatever aspect of life the struggles are felt. I was also thinking, who else could they use to illustrate this? And Kamavali gave us a fine example this morning that I didn't know. But you described how you struggled, didn't you, to accept God's purposes for your life in staying single so that you could serve him. And that was a tough struggle for you, wasn't it, Cam? Yeah? And yet, the Lord has been with you in it. And because you hung on to him, you are now fruitful in his service and joyful in him, aren't you, Cam? Yeah? A fine example of what we mean. We wrestle with God to hold on to him in spite of the struggles, trusting that in the end, he will bless him. We will bless us. So the question for all of us tonight, the question for you, is that when God assails you, if you like, when he allows circumstances and problems in life to assault you, will you prevail? Will you wrestle or will you run? Will you waste your strength seeking to overpower and escape him, pitching your will against his and your strength against him? Or will you touch his weakness with yours? Will you hold on to the one who has hurt you and demand that he blesses you? If you do become a wrestler, you know, of course, that you have to get a new name, don't you? Shirley Crabtree Jr. was never going to be a match for Giant Haystacks or Kendo Nagasaki. He had to become Big Daddy. Jacob needed a new name too. Israel. No longer the one who squabbles with men, but one who wrestles with God and prevails. He is now truly a different man from the one we met some weeks ago. His long journey with its blessings and frustrations, joys and disappointments, has at last, by God's grace, changed him. Not utterly, completely, but profoundly at the deepest point in his life. He is now ready to re-enter the land that God has promised. The question tonight is, what about you? Will you be a wrestler and get a new name too? In Revelation, John says to the wrestlers in the church of Pergamum, "He who overcomes, I will give him a white stone with a new name on it, known only to him who receives it." And the point is that to get into a party, you brought a white stone. That was your invitation. So he's saying, if you prevail, if you hang on through the struggles and trials, hang on to God rather than fight him off, then that's your guarantee that you too will enter the land, inherit the promise, and receive the blessing of God. Will that be easy? Easy? No. But it's worth it. Let's pray.